I do invite you to turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we read together the first 15 verses and consider together that portion, as I said a while ago, serves as the summary of the law, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, as we give our attention to and hear now the Word of God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. A beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do live in a day in which much time and much effort and much money is dedicated to our children, not just with regard to the necessities of life, but when it comes to all kinds of extras, whether it be through music lessons or athletic teams or science clubs, those kinds of things, as well as special camps to strengthen and improve their skills, we try to give our children the best resources and tools to equip them for life. With some of these, we must admit, too, that we do so with a hope that they might be able to gain some sort of an advantage with regard to a college scholarship. Indeed, we desire to give them the very best. We work hard to give our children instruction that will benefit them, that will help them in this life. And all of this, you see, is indeed wonderful. All of it has its proper place. But on this day, on this morning, on the occasion of Ellie's baptism, and also as we honor mothers, and if we can fast forward a month, and also honor fathers in a month. And really, therefore, as we consider all of God's people as professing Christians, it's good for us this morning to be reminded of the instruction and the training that exceeds all other instruction and training, of instruction apart from which this life is absolutely meaningless. Instruction that we do not want our covenant children to leave this life without. Instruction that is promised by parents and the covenant church community to give to these children when they are presented for baptism. It is instruction of the one of whom the people sang so many years ago, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, literally, save now. It is instruction of Jesus Christ and his redeeming love. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Instruction, therefore, as well in living in grateful obedience to him. And this text this morning, therefore, teaches us that we are to be giving covenant instruction. Covenant instruction that is first of all treasured by parents, treasured by the covenant community who themselves confess and believe the content of this covenant instruction because of their love for the Lord by God's grace. Their love for the Lord who revealed Himself. In verse 4 we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now that is known as the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear, and that was a very important verse for the Jewish people, a verse that they recited again and again and again. The Lord who revealed Himself as one God. He is not made up of many gods. Indeed, we know that He is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He is one divine being, one divine essence, as we confess, who is independent of all else, who is infinite and eternal, who is self-sufficient and self-existent, who is perfect and holy. And not only has He revealed Himself as one God, the one God, but He is the only God. He is the one and only living and true God, the one and only sovereign God. There is no other God that exists in reality. We know that throughout the history of the church, and even still today, there are many other gods that are acknowledged, but they are false gods, simply made up in the minds of mankind. This God has revealed Himself, and He is also the one who redeemed His people. You see, we know that God gave His commands to Moses for Israel after He delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He didn't give them His law in order that they might get themselves out of the land. He redeemed them. And we read here about the land He was going to give them, filled with all kinds of things that they did not come by their own power or strength or with the use of their own hands. He gave them His commands after He delivered them from Egypt and before they were to enter the promised land of Canaan. He demonstrated His love for Israel, whom He calls My Son. He demonstrated that love in that He rescued them from bondage, and now He was preparing them for life in the land that He was going to give to them. A land in which there were many false gods. There were many false gods in Egypt. In the same way, there would be many false gods of the Canaanites. In the same way, though, that He demonstrated that the false gods of Egypt were nothing, He would also demonstrate that the false gods of the Canaanites were nothing. And God gave them His law. He gave them His law to bind His people to Himself, not in a slavery sort of binding, but in a true freedom sense. He gave them His law that they might understand what is pleasing to Him, that they might understand how to live in the land differently than the pagan nations, and instead to live in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. He gave them His law for their good, for their protection. And as Scripture says, that they might enjoy long life and that it may go well with them in the land that He would give to them. He gave them His law as a means, a tool by which they would demonstrate their love for the Lord, who reveals Himself, who redeemed His people, and who rejoices in the love of His own. Verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." We know this as the summary of the law. As our Lord Jesus said, "This is the first and the greatest commandment, and also the second like unto it is this, love your neighbor as yourself." The pagan nations, you see, served gods out of fear, not a reverential fear, not a loving fear, but out of a terrorized or a terrified fear. They lived in terror of making their gods angry. They lived in that afraid kind of fear of not being able to gain the favor of their gods. Not so with the covenant God. He has established a relationship with His people. He loves them. He delights in their love for Him with their entire being, with our entire being, not just with our tongues, but with sincerity of heart, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our emotions and motives, with unreserved devotion to Him, with every aspect of the Christian's life and being and personality. And this God calls His people, "Hear, O Israel, you are my people, hear me." He calls His people with whom He covenants. He calls them to treasure Him. He calls them to treasure His redeeming work and to demonstrate that they treasure Him and His work through love for His law. In verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Love my law. These commands are to be in your hearts. Love for His law with obedience that grows out of love for God. You see, it's not obey or else. That's how it was with the pagan nations. But it is obey because. Obey because I love you. Obey because I have redeemed you. Obey because I care for you. Obey because you love me too. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In a sense, He says it as if it's natural. You will obey what I command. In verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Love for God demonstrated by obedience to His commands. Because the law of God, beloved, reflects the holiness of God. It reflects His holy character. The law of God shows what pleases Him. And the law of God positively puts God first. Love for His law as His precious gift to us, which is to be a vital part of the believer, not simply a head knowledge of His law, not simply being able to give lip service, being able to recite the Ten Commandments, but it is to be a true treasure. Because God leads His people and God protects His people through this life with His law. It is a rule of life by which we demonstrate gratitude for His redeeming work, which reflects fellowship with Him and the holiness of Him. And that law of God upon the hearts of His people will determine the thoughts and the words and the conduct of God's people. You see, beloved, love for the Lord and love for His law means having a desire towards Him. It means having a delight in Him. It means being dependent upon Him and being entirely devoted to Him. And that is the content of this covenant instruction, secondly, to be taught to children. You see, God did not just bring adults out of Egypt. He brought families out of Egypt with children, many, many children. And the children were not going to be left behind, but they would all be brought into Canaan. And His desire was that His redeeming work and His commands to govern them in the land to be taught from generation to generation to generation. But why? Notice again how this passage began. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." So that you may fear the Lord. So that your children may fear the Lord, that they might love the Lord. Godly parents are to instruct their children in the Lord, to introduce their children to the Lord. They are to teach their children of the redeeming work of the Lord, to teach them about the law of the Lord for life, which would distinguish them from heathen nations. And this covenant instruction to be taught to our children is to be taught constantly. Notice verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Impress them on your children." The word "impress" here has a dual idea. On the one hand, it has the idea of a scar, an image, an imprint of some sort, an impression being made. But also making an impression in another way by repeating, by saying something again and again. to always be speaking the Word of God, to always be teaching of obedience that pleases God, with the result that like a scar from an injury or from a surgical incision, it would become a part of one, penetrating their minds with God's truth. Boys and girls, I have a scar about right here in my chest that's about 2 inches wide from when I had surgery before I was diagnosed with cancer. Every time I look in the mirror, that scar has been with me for 17 years, and every time I look into the mirror, I am vividly reminded of that point in my life. In the same way, the law of God, the Word of God, is to be impressed upon our children, that it might always be with them, speaking constantly in all places, at home or on the road, Scripture says. At all times, in the morning or in the evening, with every opportunity, applying the Word of God to every situation of life as it can be. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Now we know he is not telling his hearers there to literally every moment of every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be on their knees with their hands folded, their eyes closed, their heads bowed. That's not what he's saying, but prayer is to be a daily part of life, a part of our daily life. In the very same way, this covenant instruction is to be a part of our daily life throughout the day. We are to keep repeating it because just like us as adults, our children are slow to remember and quick to forget. We are called to keep the commands of God alive in the everyday thoughts and lives of our children. It is to be taught constantly, but also comprehensively. Notice verses 8 and 9. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But Moses is not speaking literally there. We know that later on the Jews did do some of this literally. For example, in Matthew 23, regarding the religious leaders, Jesus says, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." Phylacteries were small leather containers that were tied either to the forehead or to one's left arm. And in these containers, they would place either Deuteronomy 6 or other select scripture passages written on pieces of paper and put them in those leather containers to most likely originally it was meant to remind them that of the whole law of God that was to be observed. They didn't have the whole Bible as we have it. They didn't have multiple copies of the scriptures as we have them. So small, just select verses to remind them of the entire law to be observed, yet it turned into legalism. After a while, the size of those small leather containers became the measure of man's piety. But Moses is speaking here metaphorically. It's to be taken symbolically. As in Proverbs 3, verse 3, we read, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, we know that we can't literally bind love and faithfulness around our neck, but it's as if we are to picture it this way. Instead of a necklace of gold and jewels, have a necklace of love and faithfulness around your neck. Or Proverbs 7, verses 2 and 3, with regard to the commands of God again. Solomon says, "Guard them as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Have them always at your fingertips. Tie them on your hands," Moses says. The commands of God are to be practiced all the time and everywhere with all that we do. Bind them on your foreheads. All of life, from the very beginning of our thoughts, are to be controlled by God's law, applied to all situations and circumstances. Asking, is this according to God's revealed will? Write them on the door frames and on the gates. The law of God is to be the foundation of our homes, and it ought to be obvious to all who observe that we are governed by the Word of God. Very simply, we are not to treat the law of God, as many do, as simply God's 10 suggestions to take or leave as we desire. But they are the truth. We are to hold them for the truth that they are, to be taught constantly, comprehensively, but also caringly. Why are we to teach our children? Because as believers, by the grace of God, we love Him. Because He is the God of our salvation. Because by His grace, we understand His redeeming work. And because we know that His law is for our good, it is for our protection, it is for our care, it is that by which He leads us to walk in holiness throughout this life and keeps us from the path of sin, it is for the glory and the pleasure of God. We teach them because we love Him. And beloved, as parents, as leaders, as Sunday school and catechism teachers, as professing believers, the children of this congregation, our children are to see. They ought to be able to see with their eyes as they look at us that we love Him. Boys and girls, you ought to be able to see that your parents, that your Sunday school and catechism teachers, your leaders, the elders and deacons, that every professing believer in this congregation, you ought to be able to see that they love the Lord. We teach them because we love Him and because we love them. And we desire that this instruction in the Lord become their treasure, thirdly then, toward a relationship with Christ. The Israelite parents and the nation were to teach their children in order that they too might have a relationship with God, as verse 2 says, that they may fear the Lord, that reverential fear, that they may love the Lord. They were to be taught of the Redeemer. They were to be taught how to live before Him in the promised land. We see that toward the end of the chapter, that part we did not read, but verse 20, Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, what gives with all this stuff? Moses says, tell him. Tell him. Tell him about Egypt. Tell him about Pharaoh. Tell him about God's wondrous and powerful mighty works. Tell him everything. As parents, as a believing community, we are to tell him. To tell him about the sin that we ourselves struggle with in our own lives. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for you and me. Tell them about the salvation that is found only in Him. Tell them. And then interestingly, Moses ends this chapter with verse 25 in this way, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The law of God was to be there and is to be our standard for life. Yet we also know that God gave them the sacrificial system, didn't He? And He gave them the sacrificial system as a reminder that their righteousness was inadequate, that their righteousness was imperfect. In fact, we know that the generations turned away from God, they turned away from His law, and they lost the land. And what a vivid reminder that they needed another. They needed that one who would embody the true Israel, the sinless one, the righteous one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who would live that perfectly righteous life and give His life as a sacrifice for sin. We teach them the law of God, beloved, because the law shows our sin, which we must know. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 3, asks, how do you come to know your misery? And the answer rightly says, the law of God tells me. Paul taught in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the law we become conscious of sin. Chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. We do not understand. We come to see the holiness and the purity of God only through His law. At the very same time, we come to recognize our unholiness and our impurity. And as parents and as Sunday school and catechism teachers, as leaders, as anyone who has the opportunity to have an influence on the life of our children, we teach our children from a young age the difference between right and wrong based on the standard of God's commands, not the standard of the world, but based on the unpopular standard of God's commands. And of course, we know throughout that time we need to correct them over and over and over again. But we never stop teaching them about God, about the truth of Him, about the fact that He created man good, but man sinned, and therefore we are all, each and every one, sinful, and each one, therefore, is an enemy of God. Our sin reminds us that we can do nothing to earn God's favor or His eternal salvation. We can do nothing to earn that heavenly promised land, but there is one. You see, the blessing of the law of God is not only does it show us our sin, our God doesn't leave us there, but the law points to the Savior, to the fact that perfect righteousness was needed, that no sin or disobedience is allowed, and there is one who gave that perfect righteousness. And therefore, we teach our covenant youth of their baptism. Parents, first of all, but also as a church community, those who know that salvation and those who love the Lord, we teach them of their baptism. That they have been given that sign of water. Sometimes people laugh at me because I use a lot of water. But the people in the back need to be able to see it. They're given the sign of water. An understandable sign, boys and girls, that just as water washes dirt off your body and mine, so the blood of Jesus alone washes away sin. We teach our children, beloved, because they need a Savior too. They do not just need a church to attend. They do not just need Sunday school and catechism classes to be a part of. They do not just need godly instruction. All of these are tools of instruction, but none of these saves them. They need a Savior because they are sinners too before God. And they have no hope in themselves. Now, boys and girls, that may sound kind of nasty to you for me to say this about you. I say it about me too. That you are sinners. That you are sinful. That you have no hope in yourself. Yet as you think about your baptism, even though you don't remember it, no doubt, as you think about your baptism, you are to understand and think about the fact that you are blessed by God. That God has separated you from children of unbelievers. That doesn't mean that you don't have any friends that don't believe. You might have friends that don't believe in Jesus. But God has separated you from children of those who don't believe in this way, by giving you to, and by giving to you, Christian parents who love the Lord, just as Ellie. God gave her to Christian parents. God gave her Christian parents. And your parents have been given the very important responsibility to teach you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and to give you instruction that is more important than any other instruction that you will ever receive in this life. Because it's eternal instruction. All the instruction you receive in school, that's important too for this life, but this is most important. It is eternal instruction. And they have been given the responsibility to introduce you to Jesus, the only Savior, the one you don't want to leave this life without. We are all going to leave this life one day in some way, and we do not want to leave this life without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone for our salvation. You have been given the sign of water, and with that sign of water, you have been given a promise. God has made you, each one, individually, a promise. And that promise is that if you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him alone, all of your sins, every single one, is washed away by Jesus Christ. God Himself, who took on human flesh, who lived that righteous life, He went to the cross and suffered hellish agony, the punishment of God, to pay for sin. And His payment has been received by God the Father as if it was our very own, as if we made it ourselves. And His righteousness is given to us as our very own. And beloved, those who treasure God and His Word and have joy and confidence of such a great salvation, they love the souls of the covenant youth too. They desire this treasure for them. They delight in teaching the youth, trusting the Holy Spirit to give the increase and to bring them to faith with a desire one day to claim the promise of God, to stand up before God and His people and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe that all of my sins are washed away. Trusting in the Holy Spirit to write God's law of love on their heart. And as children embrace the Word of God, and as they embrace Jesus Christ by faith and delight in His commands, they too then respond with love to God through obedience from grateful hearts. Psalm 127 says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Boy, how different is that from the world's conception? Not a career. Not a good name in society, not many possessions, but children are a heritage from the Lord. Oh, you know the saying that said, that goes this way, you can't take it with you, meaning you cannot take your earthly goods with you when you die. Yet if you think about it, as God's people, there is one thing that we can take with us by God's grace, and that is our children, who also, by God's grace, put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, beloved, may God continue to bless us and to equip us as a believing community to be used of Him to make the instruction of our covenant youth in the Lord first priority. And may He enable the children with faith to claim His eternal promises. Just think, as believers, we get to introduce our children and others to Jesus Christ, the very best, the only one who is able to bring us to the glory of heaven. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray together.